All right, let's open our Bibles tonight, please, to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1 for the message tonight. On page 309 in your hymn book is a song that was written by P.P. Bliss, and it's entitled Dare to Be a Daniel. And it's a great little chorus that mainly the chorus is sung in Sunday school classes and in kindergarten classes and school and different things where they sing little choruses to get the kids familiar with the Bible. And it's a great little hymn. And the hymn is an encouragement for us to be like Daniel in our stand and in our convictions. And certainly Daniel was a man that stood and stood in the right spot. A lot of folks stand, they don't stand in the right spot. But Daniel stood, and he stood in the right spot. Now, Sunday night, we looked at how, in verse 5, the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now, among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah as Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor of the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. In other words, in verse 10, the prince of the eunuchs is saying to Daniel, if you guys don't eat, then you're going to get puny. And if you get puny, then the king is going to execute me because you are in my care. All right, so look at verse 11. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Now, pulse is vegetables, all right, not the king's meat, but vegetables. Verse 13, then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this manner, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. I'm going to stop right there, and I'm going to speak tonight on this subject, Dare to Be a Daniel. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and Lord, thank you for the many wonderful truths that are in these verses. And Lord, I pray that you will bless us tonight. Help us, Lord, to glean those things which will help us to live for thee. And Lord, in this day and age in which we live, there is such a need for someone to be a Daniel, for someone to stand and say that they're going to be obedient to the things of God, and that they're not going to compromise their stand. They're not going to compromise the Word of God. But Lord, they're going to be obedient, and they're going to live the Christian life in a way that is in line with the Scripture. And so, Lord, bless us tonight. May each one of us say in our hearts that we're going to be like Daniel. And Lord, may we purpose in our hearts, just make up our minds that, Lord, we're going to live for Christ. And so, Lord, as we look at these verses tonight, Lord, move and work in our hearts and give us that conviction of heart that Daniel had, that, Lord, we're going to be that Christian that will stand for Christ. So, Lord, bless us now. We'll be sure to thank you for what you do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, as I've told you before, there are really only two major Bible characters that have their story told in the Scripture without the Holy Spirit including something in their story that is a negative or that deals with the matter of sin. Joseph is one, and of course we studied Genesis back several years ago here on Wednesday nights. And when we got to Joseph, we learned that he certainly was not a sinless person. He was a sinner just like all the rest of us, but we learned that God was making a point with Joseph and showing us a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And Joseph is one of the clearest, one of the most accurate pictures of Christ that you'll find in the Old Testament Scripture. And of course, Joseph is one and Daniel is the other. Now, that's not to say that Daniel was a perfect person either. He was not. He was a sinner, just like you and just like me. What I'm saying is, in the story that God tells us about Joseph and in the story that God tells us about Daniel, God does not point out their sin. That does not mean they were not sinners. Of course they were. They were born of men and women just like we were, and thus they were born sinners. And as sinners, they sinned. But God is giving us these two men as examples and trying to show us some things in their lives and portraying the Lord and the coming Messiah. And this little book that we have in our Old Testament, the book of Daniel, tells the story of a brave young man who stood for God, who stood for truth, and his story has been used as an example over and over and over to teach Christians, and especially little boys and girls, as they learn the story in Sunday school, that you can stand for God, and when you do, God will bless your stand. And so Daniel is a great man and encourages us to stand for the Lord. Now, Daniel stood for God. He stood for the truth. And as we read here in this passage of Scripture, when they and what we learned Sunday night, when they tried to make him a Babylonian, he refused to become Babylonian in heart. He wore the clothes and took the name. They even changed his name to make him Babylonian through and through, but they could not change his heart. And we read in the 8th verse what is one of the key verses here in the book, if not the key verse, and that is that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Now, what's it mean to purpose in your heart? Well, it just simply means he made up his mind that he was not going to let the Babylonians ruin his heart. He was not about to let the world possess his heart. Now, we saw last time that he made this great decision, but what does it mean? And that's what we want to talk about tonight, is this matter of the heart and what it means to purpose in your heart that you're going to do something. Well, he simply made up his mind to do the right thing. Didn't matter what everybody else did. He was just simply going to do what is the right thing. You know, folks, we live in a world today where people stick their finger in their mouth and then hold it up to the wind to see which way the wind's blowing before they make a decision. And that's just not a way or the way to make decisions. We have a Bible. And that Bible is filled with truth, and that truth will help us in making the right kind of decision with everything that we're faced with in life. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar sought to make all the young men that were brought from Jerusalem to Babylon. He meant to make them, and he sought to make them, Babylonians through and through. We saw Sunday night that he gave them garments that identified them as Babylonians. He gave them an education, which he sought to make them think like Babylonians. He even changed their names in verse 7 and took their names that identified them with God and gave them names that identified them with Babylon. The name change removed their previous identification with the God of Israel and now identified them with the gods of Babylon. And all their new names clearly identified them with Babylon's false gods. And the point that I made Sunday night was this: you can change my name, but I'm still the same. And thank God, Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, these four young men that were grouped together under the watchful eye and care of Melzar, of verse 11, these men stood and they said, "You can change my name, but I'm still the same." Now, the events that are before us tonight show us that these four young Hebrew children, these four young Hebrew friends, are now caught in the terrible iron grip of Babylon's mighty influence. I want you to put yourself in their position for just a moment. I want you to think about the predicament that they find themselves in. They're no longer in Jerusalem. They're no longer on friendly soil. They are now captives. They are in a foreign land. They are under the control of a foreign king. They are not their own. They have been conquered by someone else. And this someone else has great might and great strength. With his very word, he commands a whole country. And so they're in quite a predicament. They are under the iron grip of Babylon's mighty influence. And they're going to have to either stand to fight the battle for the Lord, or they will have to bend and become Babylonians at heart. The outside is already Babylonian. You with me? The outside is already Babylonian. They can force that upon them. And now they have to decide if they're going to become Babylonians on the inside as well. And that's the decision, that's the dilemma that they are facing in the verses that we read tonight. Now, you might be wondering what the big deal is with eating from the king's table. What's the big deal, you say? Well, you might remember under the Mosaic law that everything that God gave Moses in that law was pointing to the coming of the Messiah, that was pointing to the coming of Jesus when the Lord Jesus came as God's sacrifice for sin. As a picture of the coming Messiah and of Israel being clean, the idea being that you are what you eat, God said that there are some things that he did not want the children of Israel to eat. Now, foods were defined by God under the law as clean and unclean. The idea here is that is simply a picture. God was trying to get them to see that as his chosen people, they were to be different from the rest of the world. They were to be clean. And all of these foods that are mentioned here, it was just all simply done as a picture, as a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus coming into the world. Now, let me also say that since the Lord Jesus has come and died for sin, we are no longer under these dietary restrictions. Now, the Apostle Paul pointed that out. Paul said that there now, since Christ has died and been buried and resurrected and ascended to the Father, and we're no longer under the law, it was nothing more than a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to show us that we were sinners. He said now that we're no longer under the law, there is no such thing as clean and unclean when it comes to food. And now, he also went on to say, to make the point that if meat will make my brother to offend, I will eat no meat. But hey, folks, if you want to eat pork, if you want to eat shrimp, if you want to eat crab cakes, I want to serve notice on you. There's absolutely no biblical restriction upon that today. Now, please understand that. You know, a lot of folks, they think, we can't eat beef or we can't eat pork or we, no, there's no restrictions on any of that now. Now, granted, you'll probably live longer if you don't eat beef and you don't eat pork, all right, but there are no restrictions upon what we eat today. But back in the Old Testament, there were restrictions put on diet for the Jews, which were given as a reminder of the promise that God's people were to be clean before God. So here is Daniel, along with the rest, and a part of the king's kindness to them was to give them food from his table. But now, wait a minute. Nebuchadnezzar was not a Hebrew. Therefore, when he sat down to eat, he had no dietary restrictions. And when he sat down to eat, he ate like a Marylander. He liked crab cakes. He liked steamed shrimp. There it is. I knew that didn't sound right. He liked steamed shrimp with Old Bay on it, probably. He liked that kind of food. And he liked beef and he liked pork and he had no problem with any of it. He had no restrictions. And so when he brought these young men into his house and with the intent of showing kindness to them, naturally he fed them from his table. So what he ate on a daily basis was brought before them and it was offered to them. And I am sure that all that the king did here was done in innocence. I'm sure he thought he was simply being a good host and that he was doing the right thing. And it was done without him thinking that he was doing anything that might offend his captives. And so that brings us to the text. Now, I want you to look with me, please, tonight at just two things. First of all, I want you to look at Daniel's dilemma. Daniel's dilemma. Now, folks, you must realize that Daniel and the other three no doubt realized that there might be some costly implications for refusing to eat the food that was set before them. I dare say that it crossed their minds more than once that if we refuse to eat what the king has prepared for us, we could get into trouble. And I dare say that they showed up at the mess hall that day and they no doubt thought that they just might be facing an explosion or a confrontation or maybe even an execution by standing upon the principles of the Mosaic law and refusing to eat the food that was deemed by the law to be unclean. You know, it's amazing how much or how often food is at the very heart of temptation. I never thought of that till preparing the message here. But do you think back to our first parents in the Garden of Eden? You will read that the first temptation that Eve faced was based on the subject of food. Isn't that something? I mean, the first temptation that Jesus faced was in the area of food. The devil came to him and said, "See these stones? Turn these stones into bread." So food is at the center of the issue. And now here is Daniel, and here are his three friends, and they're facing a temptation that was based on food. You know, really the question is, to eat or not to eat? To eat or not to eat? That was the question. Now get the picture here, folks. these young men and are all called into the dining hall. The servers appear, and they're bearing trays of the finest food. And please understand, as I explained to you Sunday night, there was more than just Daniel and his three buddies. There were a host of these young men. There were many of them. We don't know exactly how many, but there were a bunch of them. And so here is this great big dining hall filled with Hebrew young men. And all of a sudden, the servers appear bearing trays of the finest food. There's pork and beef and crab legs and steamed shrimp and sirloin steaks. I mean, it was a feast beyond measure. And all around Daniel and his friends, the others are digging in. Now, it does not say here that anybody else stood except for Daniel and his three buddies. And so I get the idea that everybody else just dug in and started eating the food without question or without thinking about it. And as they are digging in and wiping their chins and raving about how good everything was, here is Daniel, here is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they are refusing to eat. Now think about it. Daniel and his friends not only had the Babylonian king and all of his servants and people to deal with, but they also had to answer to their own peers, don't you think? Everybody else is eating. Here are those four sitting there not eating. Do you think that all their peers are going to sit there and say, "Congratulations, guys, way to go"? No, they're going to be wearing them out. They're going to be giving them a hard time. They're going to be getting on them. They're going to be ridiculing them. Folks, you would expect the world to get upset when you stand for what is right, but you don't expect the brethren would get mad at you, would you? But boy, they do. They certainly do. You know, it's an amazing thing. You know, you take a stand on something and people get upset about that. I'm talking about Christians get upset about that. I mean, you take a stand on the Word of God and people, "Well, that preacher, I'll tell you that preacher." What's wrong with standing for the Bible? You take a stand on soul winning and preachers get upset with you. "Oh, you think you're better than everybody else?" No, we're just doing what the Bible says. Right. Nobody said anything about us being better than anybody else. We're just trying to obey the Bible. You ought to try it. I mean, it's just, you know, folks, I'm sure that the other Hebrew slaves that were there gave Daniel and his three friends a difficult time. You would not expect that would happen, but it does happen. But think of it, out of all the men here, only these four refrained. Now, do you think that Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, do you think that they were esteemed by their colleagues? Do you think that they were honored and respected by their colleagues? I'm sure that they sat there and ridiculed them for refusing to eat. Probably about as popular as a skunk at a Sunday school picnic, don't you think? But they decided not to eat. And God thought that was a pretty good thing. God put it in the Bible for us. God put it in the Bible. Why do you think this is here? It's here as an example for you and me. Hey, folks, here's a guy that stood upon truth. And if God thought it worthy enough to put in the Bible, I think it's there as a message to us. We ought to be standing upon the truth. Folks, you got a Bible here. Read it. Know what it teaches. Know what it what it says. Understand what it says. I mean, get in the book and learn the Bible and know its truths and know its promises and then stand upon those promises. Amen. Don't stick your finger in your mouth and hold it up in the wind and say, "Oh, babe, I'll go this way." No, stand upon what thus saith the Lord. Amen. And God will bless you just like He blessed Daniel. Amen. All right, so the prince of the eunuch shows up, and to beat all, the shadow of the king, with an uncertain temper, followed right behind the eunuch. I mean, he's there under the full authority of the king. This man this king who had this uncertain temper. One minute he's kind and gracious to these Hebrews. Next minute he's ordering executions. One minute he's patting Daniel on the back, and the next minute he's ready to kill him. I mean, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, well, you just didn't know, you know, where he was going to be or what mood he was going to be in. And so here comes the prince of the eunuchs. He shows up, and behind him is the shadow of the king. And no doubt the king would be offended by these men's refusal to eat. And what is good enough for the table of the king should certainly be good enough for them, but they refuse to eat of it. And so here is this eunuch who has befriended Daniel and befriended the other three. And, you know, he's standing there terrified because he knows that if they start to lose weight and look a little puny, the king is going to get on his case for it. And he's afraid of the king. So Daniel and his friends are in quite a dilemma. I hope you realize that behind the four Hebrew children stood an invisible God. You say, well, why do you mention that? Well, I want you to look down at verse 9. It says, Now God had brought Daniel into favor. Now God. Hey, folks, behind the eunuch was a cruel despot. Behind the eunuch was an uncertain temper. Behind the eunuch was a king that you could not gauge where he was and what he was thinking. But behind the four men, there was an invisible God who protected them and blessed them and used them. Simply because they stood. You know, folks, I believe God will bless us if we'll just stand and not give in to everything coming down the pike. I think the lesson to learn is to realize that that Daniel and his compatriots were in danger of being executed here. They knew that, but yet they stood. They were not just going to get a little ribbon from the king or a little teasing for being spiritually minded. No, their stand put them in real jeopardy. But yet they stood. And God blessed that. Now look at verse 8 in the last part of the verse. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now let's look secondly at Daniel's decision. We saw his dilemma, but now let's look at his decision. He requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, I got a question for you, and I want you to think about this. How would he have been defiled by eating that king's food? How would he have been defiled by eating the food that was set before him by the king? You and I have eaten beef. You and I have eaten pork. Probably everybody in here has had crab cakes at least once. You have to live in Maryland. If you live in Maryland, you have to have crab cakes at least once. I don't know, you can't hardly afford crab cakes nowadays, can you? But everybody in this room has probably had steamed shrimp somewhere along the way. Question, did it defile you? I mean, did it defile you? Folks, listen. Daniel is not speaking of defiling his physical. He is speaking of defiling his heart. Look back at the beginning of the verse. But Daniel purposed in his body? No, in his heart, that he would not defile himself. The whole idea here is he purposed in his heart that he would not defile his heart. By disobeying God's laws, he was defiling his heart. The point is, folks, we must guard our hearts. You know, we read this and we get all hung up on the fact that, oh, you shouldn't eat pork and you shouldn't eat beef and you shouldn't eat all. Oh, don't even go down that road. That's not what this is all about. This is about the heart. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. This is a heart issue. And by disobeying God's law, he was defiling his heart. The food thing was not the issue. The law thing was the issue. And God had written in law, pointing, of course, to Jesus. Listen, I had hamburgers last night. It didn't defile me. It didn't defile me. We're not talking about food defiling you. We're talking, anybody eat tomatoes today? Hope not. That might defile you. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about the heart. Folks, listen, this is a heart thing that is being emphasized here. So the question is, how does a Christian guard his heart? And the answer is by following the Word of God. That's why Daniel was following the law. He was following the written, revealed Word of God. And he said, I've got to follow the law, or my heart's going to be defiled. So how does a Christian guard his heart? Christians guard their hearts by following the Word of God. The way to keep your heart right is to simply stay in the book. Just get in the Word of God, Christian, and grow. We need to stay in the Scriptures. We need to read the Bible every day of our lives. We need to learn the Scriptures, learn how to fellowship with God, how to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, how to pray. Read the Bible so you can know how to think. Paul said, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. Hey, folks, you know, if you hang around people very long, you're going to start to act like them to some degree. You know that to be true. You hang around somebody and you start to pick up their gestures. You start to pick up their mannerisms. You start to pick up little actions that they do, or little things, little inflections in their voice. I mean, it's just the nature of man to do that. And my point is that when you are in the Bible and you are hanging around the Lord and reading His Word, you're going to find yourself starting to act more like the Lord. You remember what the Lord Jesus said about this matter? Take your Bible. Go over to Matthew chapter 15. Now the Lord is transitioning between the law and grace. In verse 10, chapter 15, verse 10, and he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth, what's the next word? Defileth a man. Now this is the Lord talking. All right? He said that shrimp you ate a while ago, that's not what defiles you. See, back here in Daniel, it's not about food. This is about the heart. This is about the heart. Daniel said, I don't want to defile myself. How are you going to defile yourself, Daniel? By eating shrimp? No. You defile yourself by disobeying the Word of God. That's what he's saying. And here's Jesus. He says, it's not that which goeth into the mouth that defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the man, out of the mouth, this defileth a man. You see, it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh. Now, where does that which comes out? Where does that which comes out of the mouth come from? It comes from the heart. Daniel and his friends could make the right decisions and make the right choices because their hearts were where they ought to be. And you see, Christian, that's the reason why so many times our young people make the wrong decisions. It's simply because they have not been with the Lord. And you know, you have the advantage. You have the advantage of a few years of making dumb decisions and paying for it, right? And so sitting over here now, you can look back, and hindsight's always 20/20. Always. You look back and you see your kids coming along, and you know, it's a scary thing. I've had parents say, well, they just have to learn. You want your kids to learn the hard way like that? No. Won't you sit down over here with the Word of God and teach them? Teach them so that they won't step in on the same landmines you stepped on. Give them a chance in life. I mean, sit down with them, take the Bible, teach them the things of God, and get the Word of God in their hearts so that their hearts will make the right decision. And Daniel and his friends could make the right choices because their hearts were where they ought to be. And folks, listen, this is so important. We need to keep our hearts right with God. Now, that's a phrase we throw around loosely, but it is so true. We need to keep our hearts right with the Lord. How do you do that? You do that by staying in the book. Now, let me prove that to you. Go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Look at verse 7. Psalm 19. This is a psalm of David, one of the greatest psalms in all of the psalms. And in verse 7, he says, the law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is what?
Perfect.
I wonder what perfect means. Huh? Yeah, it means perfect. Yeah. Yeah. The law of the Lord is perfect. Now, what's it do? Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, making the simple person wise. David said, I have more understanding than all my teachers because I love thy word. It'll make you wise. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. I was watching the Orioles game the other night on TV, and the game went off, and I started flipping up. You go about 8 channels and you get ESPN. So I started flipping up through there, and they had this thing on National Geographic or the Evolution Channel or one of them I think it was called Behind Bars or something like that. And they took you into these prisons, and they were talking about, you know, telling the story of these prisoners. And I watched it for a few minutes, and I was sitting there watching these guys. You know, they aren't happy. They're not a happy bunch. And I'm sitting there watching this guy tell the story, and he was a gang member. He got out of the gang, and now they're all trying to kill him. And so they were interviewing him, and he's sitting there watching his back the whole time he's talking, you know. And you see all these guys walking by, and they're snarling at him and growling at him and all this stuff. And I'm just sitting there going, ain't no rejoicing in your heart, is there? No. Hey, by the way, he's in jail. And he's there because he killed a bunch of people. And my Bible here says the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You know, it was pretty cool a while ago to look out and see your faces while these kids were up here singing this song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Oh, how sweet is the sound. And I look out there and all y'all grinning from ear to ear and y'all smiling happy. You had a little rejoicing in your heart while those boys were singing, wasn't you? I saw some of you nodding your heads up and down. Yeah, you're getting into that. But these guys in jail the other night, they weren't happy. There was no rejoicing there. Well, the statutes of the Lord are right. But when you violate those statutes, When you violate the Word of God, your happiness goes out the door. All right? Read on. He said, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great what?
Reward.
Now, if ever there was a man that proved this verse to be true, it was Daniel. God blessed him because he did what was right. Now, go back to verse 7. We're talking here about the heart. All right? And you'll notice that the psalmist uses all these different synonyms to describe the Word of God. He uses the law. He uses the word testimony. He uses statutes. He uses commandments. And notice that the law of the Lord is perfect. And what does the law of the Lord do? Well, David said it converts the soul. Now, question, what is the soul? The soul is the real you. It's who you are. It's what you are. I mean, the soul is the real you. It is the whole of your makeup. The soul is your heart. It is your mind, your will, your emotions. It is the center of your being. The soul is you. All right? And so I think that if you'll understand that and realize what the soul does, you'll realize, or what the Word of God does, you'll realize the importance of reading the Bible every day. Because what does it do? It converts the soul. Now, what's the soul? Your mind, your will, your emotions. Number one, it converts your mind. In other words, your mind, that's the way you think. And if you have a worldly mind, you will think worldly thoughts. But if you have a spiritual mind, then you will think spiritual thoughts. So, folks, I think you can see the importance of reading and studying and learning the Word of God. You get in the Word of God so that you can think like God thinks. When you're faced with an issue, the Word of God is in your mind, and when you're faced with an issue, you will think like God thinks. You won't have to sit there and think, okay, how does the world think about this? There are so many ways to illustrate this. A couple of years ago, I was over here on the other side of town visiting. And I went to this one house. I came out on the street. And as I was standing by the car, these two boys walked by. They were big boys, bigger than me. And one of them looked over and he said, who's the suit? And I said, I'm the pastor of the Church of the Open Door. And he said, well, I think I'll just whoop you. And I said, I wouldn't do that if I were you. And he said, why not? And I said, because God will get you, that's why. And he stood there and he looked me up and down for a minute. And I guess he thought God would get him, so he didn't do anything. I got in the car and I thought, what would I have done if that boy had attacked me? I mean, could you see the newspaper the next day? Pastor of the Church of the Open Door in a brawl on Green Street. And that's what it would have said. And I was sitting there thinking, there's no way. And then I got to laughing and I thought, this was 30 years ago? Oh yeah, it would have been a different story. It would have been on right there. But you see, 30 years of saturating yourself in the Scriptures, your attitude changes. Your heart changes. You don't look at things in the same way. Folks, listen, you start to think like God thinks. And I think if Jesus had been here and the guy looked over and said, "Hey, who's the robe?" Jesus would have said, "You better not go there. My Father will get you." Oh, the importance of reading the Word of God, of studying the Word of God, of learning the Word of God. You read the Bible and you get it in your mind and you start to think like God thinks. Thus, you have a godly mind. Now, folks, by contrast, if a person sits around and watches TV all day long and watches the soap operas all day long and watches the Hollywood shows all day long and sits and feeds your mind with the garbage and filth of this world, and you read the People magazine and all that Hollywood junk, and you spend your day filling your heart with the world, then you're going to have a worldly mind. We wonder why these kids just in the world today just act like animals sometimes. It's because they watch animal behavior all day long on TV. And they think that's normal behavior. Why, everybody drinks, everybody smokes, everybody curses, everybody cheats on their spouse, everybody fools around. That's the way the world presents it. You turn on the average TV program at night and you've got adultery. You would never put up with adultery in your home, yet you'll sit and watch it on TV. What's wrong with us? You're training your children, hey, this is normal behavior. Folks, it's not. It's not. That's why you need to be careful. We're talking about your heart here, folks. And the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, God knows it. All right, so work on your heart. The Word of God converts the heart, or the mind. Then the Word of God converts our will. Our soul, our heart, is made up of our mind, our will. That's your volition. You know, our will is always doing battle with God's will for our lives. That's where all our struggles are. I want to do what I want to do. Well, you ought to want to do what God wants you to do. All right? And so the will and the Scriptures help us to want to do God's will for our lives. Every day there's a battle going on for that which is going to be followed in your life. And then the Word of God converts our emotions. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. The Word of God, in other words, will teach you how to feel about things, how to respond to things, how to react to things. That's the Word of God. And that's what it does. That's how it works. And all these negative emotions that ruin fellowship and that cause hurt to others and that cause division among us, all this just goes out the door when we get in the Word of God and allow the Scriptures to convert our emotions and get ourselves out of the way and conform to the purpose of God. Now, what's it mean when it says converts? Well, to convert something means to change the use of, right? Suppose we go next door here and we buy this building next door. Now, right now in that building next door, there is a restaurant there and a chiropractor's there and a bank's there and a few other places. There's a physical therapy place over there. And let's say that the reason we bought that building was to convert it, to change it into dormitories for college kids to live in so they could come here and live in that building, convert it into a dormitory, and take Bible college classes. Let's say that that's why we purchased it. Well, we would convert the floors into dorm rooms. It's the same building. We're just changing the use of the building. So we would convert the building. And folks, listen, that is exactly what the Word of God does for us. It converts the mind, the will, and the emotions from what we naturally are as sinners into that which God would have us be for His honor and for His glory. And so Daniel purposed in his heart. Now, Christian, listen. You say, "Well, Pastor, I need that kind of heart." Yes, you do. We all do. We all do. "Well, I just need to make up my mind to do what's right." Yes, sir, you do. We all do. Well, Pastor, right is right and wrong is wrong, and I'm just going to make up my mind, all right? Get in the book so that you get God's help in this matter, and let the Word of God convert your mind, your will, and your emotions. Amen. Don't try to do the Christian life in your own strength and power. You'll never be able to do it. But boy, you get in this book and you start reading it and you start growing and you start maturing, and you're going to find you start to think like God thinks. You start to react like God reacts. God's compassionate. God's kind. God's loving. God's not an attitude looking for some place to explode like a lot of Christians are. How you doing? What do you mean by that? I just asked how you were doing. Yeah, you meant something by that. Been watching too much TV. Let's get in the book, folks. Let's get in the book. And let's read it. And let's dare to be a Daniel. If you want to stand, you got to get in the book. So you have something upon which to stand. May God help us to be like Daniel. All right, let's pray. Our Father, thank you for our time together tonight. Lord, I pray that folks heard what was said this evening. Lord, I pray that our minds and our hearts will be attentive to what thus saith the Lord. Father, we need to be like Daniel and stand for the truth and stand for that which is right. And Lord, help us, though, to realize we're only going to do that as we're in the Scripture. Lord, as we are reading our Bibles and learning and growing, and the mind of Christ becomes ours, Lord, I pray that you'll just give us that commitment to the things of God. And Lord, teach us and instruct us in the truth. Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.